Take your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 6. You say, how long are we going to be talking about the old paths? Well, till we cover them all, okay? That's how long. And these are good things, okay? These are foundational things for us to know. This old path where God dwells is the path that we should be familiar with. Hey, you know, a lot of people don't even know why they're a Baptist. They have no idea. We ought to know why we're walking down this way. What way are we walking? What things make us what we are? These things are important. And they're things that we need to be able to pass on to the next generation. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, as we once again look at the old paths, Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 19, you please join me out loud on the even verses. I'll read the odd verses by myself out loud. And we'll begin together in verse 8. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. They shall throughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad, and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the dirt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. We shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. We're talking about the old paths, and God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And here in verse 8, we see the premise for this thing of the old paths, and we see the premise for what God is trying to accomplish, not only in his people, the children of Israel at that time, but us, his people now during the church age in this time. God is telling us, be thou instructed. He wants them to know. And in verse 16, our text verse, he's talking and he says, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old ways, the old paths. And God says, hey, I want you to know these things. I'm sending the watchman out to sound the trumpet, and I'm showing you these ways so that you can walk in them and you can find rest and peace for your souls. He says, I don't want you to be tormented. I don't want you to be persecuted. He says, but if I have to, I will be full of the fear of the Lord. I will bring judgment and condemnation. And I will turn your shame into judgment and all these things. And God says that I will bring evil upon you if you do not hearken. I will, even the fruit of your thoughts, because you have not hearkened to my words and have not hearkened to my law, but rejected it. Folks, there is a judgment. There is a consequence to not walking in the old paths. We ought to look for them. We should want them and want to find them. I've told you before, I haven't always been a part of this kind of church in my life. I didn't grow up in this kind of church. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in different types of churches, two or three different ones, before I found this kind of church. And can I tell you something? We need to preserve or pass on the old paths. Not all churches are the same, folks. Not all churches teach Bible truth, Bible doctrine. Some have made their own path. And it's not God's path. You say, why are you being so critical? I'm not being critical. I'm just telling you the truth. You know, there's one God. Everybody okay with that? Okay? There's one book of God, God's Word. Yeah. And guess what? There's one church. It's His church. It's the right kind of church. Now, it may go by some different names, but there are churches out there that are following the Word of God as to how they're set up, how they operate, how they're organized. You say that's narrow-minded, that's critical of other people. I'm not the one being narrow-minded. I'm not the one being critical. This is the criticism right here. This is the critic that we need to pay attention to. The Word of God should dictate who and what a church is, should it not? That's why we say around here that this old book is all the final foundation, the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. This thing dictates who and what we are as a church, and it should. Because once again, I told you this before, God is the one that gets to define terms, not man. God is the one that gets to say, this is what a church is, and this is not. Let me just tell you quickly about one type of church. Back in around 300 AD, there was a man that decided he wanted to rule the world. And his idea was, is if he could mix or mingle government and religion, he could control everything. Can I tell you something? All these years later, he succeeded. You say, how is that? You ever hear of something called the Catholic Church? Ever hear of a man named Constantine? Yeah. That's what he did. Can I tell you something, folks? That doesn't line up with this. And I'm not meaning to offend anybody. But it's man's design. By man's definitions, by man's order, not by God's. We need to follow the Word of God. And we need to be following the old paths as God leads in them. Because where is God? He's on the old paths. That's where God dwells. That's where God resides. And we need to be with Him. So far with these old paths, we've talked about the Holy Scriptures. We've talked about the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the depravity of man. We've talked about salvation. We've talked about eternal security and the assurance of the believer. And today we're going to be talking about the local New Testament church. We are in a time of history where God has chosen to deal with mankind through the local church. Okay, how many of you have heard the term the church age? Okay, that's where we are right now. In history, we can see that God began to work with people through the family unit, right? And then we see God transition from the family unit to choosing out a people, right? This guy named Abram. Remember him? Yeah. And who are the patriarchs of the Israelite faith? Or the Israelites are what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? So God chose to deal with on a national level. And then in the fullness of time, in the coming of Christ, and Christ establishing the church. So you see how God is working with mankind through these different entities. So we need to know the old paths concerning the church. What makes a church a church? What is important for us to know about church? And I know maybe some of you are very well versed in this. But can I tell you something? We need to know why we believe what we believe. We need to know why we're standing in these old paths. Otherwise, why stand in them? You understand, I didn't grow up, I said this before, in a church like this. So why did I change? Why am I now a pastor of this kind of church? Because I stood in the way, and I saw, and I asked for the old paths. And God said, this is what my book says. And you know what? I've given my testimony before. I was saved as a young man. I grew up in a Christian home, etc., etc. I went into the Navy. I knew to be in church. I was in church. When I got transferred over to Sicily, Sigonella, NAS Sigonella, that's Naval Air Station. Sigonella, you say, what is the Navy doing with air stations? Just FYI, we have more airplanes than the Air Force does. So we have naval air stations, okay? And we got these big boats that carry airplanes too. I was there on a naval air station, and I was a NAVCOM technician for airplanes and helicopters. And I met some guys in my workspace that went to this church. There was a missionary to the military over there and had a little church out in town, and they invited me to come. I'm like, sure, I'll go to church. I grew up going to church. I went to church on base. I was fine with going to church. I was happy to go to church. So I went to with these guys to church, and there was this little building out in one of the towns there in this around the base, and this little building, this little congregation of people. And I sat down in the chair, and I remember going through that message and that sermon and the service and the singing and all the things. And I remember thinking to myself, as a 19-year-old kid, this is church. I had been in church my whole life, folks. I had been in Sunday school, church camps, youth group, teen program, I mean, all of it. And for the first time in my life, in a little independent Baptist church there in Motta S. Anastasia, Sicily. For the first time, the Holy Spirit of God impressed upon me, this is church. Nobody had to give a presentation. Nobody gave a sales pitch about why this was the right kind of church. I'm just telling you my experience. Nobody prepped me for it. Nobody before the service said, hey, now I want you to choose between this kind of church and that kind of church. Do you understand? There was no preparation. I remember as a 19-year-old kid sitting in that service, and for the first time being slapped in the face by the Holy Spirit of God saying, this is church. It was amazing. I really can't describe it to you any other way. And right after the service, I went to the pastor and I said, Pastor, I want to be a part of this church. He said, okay, have you been born again? I said, yes. I told him when I got saved as a young boy, kneeling down beside my bed and asking Jesus Christ to save me. And he said, well, have you been baptized? And I said, no. I don't know what, I've heard of baptism, but, you know, I've never been baptized. And in the churches that I went to, that was never really talked about. It was there if you wanted it, but it wasn't really talked about that a person should be baptized. He goes, well, in order to be a member of the church, you need to be baptized. I said, okay. And they had a baptism service scheduled. So that later, that next month, I got baptized in the Mediterranean Sea. Cool baptistry. Yeah, we almost didn't have to go under the water and back up because the waves just came over us. About 15-foot swells. There was a storm the night before. And it wasn't heated, okay? We'll heat the baptistry for you here if you want. But I got baptized. But I didn't know what church is all about. I didn't know these things. But I needed to find these ways, these old paths, these things of God that are so important. So, here's what we need to know about the church. We believe that the local church, which is the body of Christ, is solely made up of born-again persons. That's what we believe. What makes up a church? It's not the pews. It's not the carpet. It's not the fixtures. It's not the air conditioning, although that helps. It's the people. You know, as a kid, you did that thing, right? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. The church is about the people. The church is not a building. It's not a property. And it's not a physical entity as far as these bricks and wood and stone and all of this stuff. It's you. The local church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is addressing a church in Corinth. And he says to them, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." You understand, this is a very amazing body. The local church. God has ordained it. God has organized it. God has set it apart. And listen to me. Here we are in this local community. Look around. What an odd group of people to put together. From all different walks of life. From all different places. All different customs. Even nationalities. From different states, like North Dakota, the communist state of Illinois, California. What? Just kidding. We love the people from the land of fruits and nuts. I like to tease. I'm sorry. I just like to tease. But you know what? What an odd collection of people. Young and old, single, married, families. I mean, why? Can I tell you? I didn't pick and choose each one of you. And honestly, you didn't pick and choose us. Can I tell you something? God has put us together. Guess what? For His purpose. And you know what? Some are fingers. Some are hands. Some are feet. We're all different parts. We all have all different purposes. But it's God's creation. God has ordained it. God has put it together. And it's for His purpose. And let me just say this. Church is not for you. Church is not for you. It's for Him. Now you receive and reap the benefits of it. But it's for His purpose. It's for His glory. It's for His worship. And you get to reap the benefits of it. Just like as my body fulfills its purpose, my body then also, each member reaps the benefits of it. Like when I drink that coffee, my body reaps the benefits of that. When I eat those donuts, my body reaps the benefits of it. Brother Holling says not here, but he calls them vitamins. He's right. I'm just telling you, this is how the body, God, that's what God has ordained. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes again and says, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." In Acts chapter 2, we see the fruit of Peter's preaching. And he says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and in breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." This is a singular entity, the church at Jerusalem. God added to the church. He didn't add to the churches. He added to the church. This was one local group of people that God was building up and preparing for his purpose. God works through this local group of people. We believe that the establishment and the continuance of the local church is clearly taught and defined in the New Testament. So as we look at, we can tear apart lots of different passages of Scripture here, but understand that the general sense is, through the book of Acts, which we just got done studying in Sunday school not too long ago, we went through and talked about how Paul and Barnabas went to the different places throughout Asia Minor and in that area, Macedonia and such and so forth, and in each town, they started churches. So there was a church in Ephesus, and a church in Corinth, and a church in Galatia, and a church in Crete, and a church in these different cities, and all these different places all around. There were churches planted. They came home from their first journey, and then they spent some time there in Antioch, which was another church started by the persecution of Saul of Tarsus. So they come back to Antioch, and after a little while, it says that Paul and Barnabas said to themselves, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Later on in that same passage, after they have a little argument about John Mark, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So this wasn't one collective group of churches. These were individual churches, local churches in each community. That's what we see from Scripture. That's the Bible example. So here we are in Wiley, Texas. We have a local church. There's another church that's called Lighthouse Baptist Church. It's over in Grand Prairie, Texas. They're a local church in their community. You say, "Well, you're both Lighthouse Baptist churches. Aren't you a part of some group?" No. We're individual, self-governing, that word is autonomous, local churches. And Paul didn't go around and say, "You know what? We're going to go around and tell these churches what to do." No, he says, "We're going to go see how they do. We've already preached to them. We've already shown them that they're supposed to order themselves from the Scriptures. And we're going to go confirm them. We're going to go and see how they're doing and growing and maturing." So we believe that the establishment and continuance of the local church is clearly taught in the New Testament. As you go to the book of Revelation, when John is writing to the churches, right? There are how many churches that he writes to? Seven. And guess what? Each one of them have a pastor. Each one of them are given a different commendation or condemnation of Christ. Not as one collective group, but as each individual church. That's God's design. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. In Acts chapter 20, he said, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We believe in the autonomy of the local church, free from any external authority or control. Not to be a part of any convention or committee or group. Because God says, I'll give you pastors. He said, they'll feed you. As Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas and these groups of people, they ordained pastors in each city to care for the people in that local area. As we look through the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, we see Paul setting Timothy up as the pastor of the church of Ephesus. He gives him specific instructions, specific directions of how to care for the church. He even says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. He was a young man, but yet in the authority of the local church. We believe that God gives officers that are ordained ministers as pastors and deacons of the local church that's given by God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being filled, lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that which are without, lest he fall into reproach of the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You understand, these are not the guidelines of Baptists. These are the guidelines of the scriptures. God has given and directed how these things are to be. We understand that as the churches were established from city to city to city, Paul and Peter and the apostles and the teachers and the missionaries that went about starting these churches gave these scriptural guidelines to the church. Because they're supposed to be based on scripture. But can I tell you, with everything that comes in this world, what happens after God gives something to be followed? Yeah. Man steps in and says, I have a better idea. Can I tell you something? I like to live by this philosophy, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. I'm thinking about changing that. If God said it, don't try to fix it. If God established it, don't try to fix it. Because who are you? And who am I to fix what God has ordained? To establish or to reestablish what God has already established? Can I tell you something? I'm not anything special. I don't know why we think that, or people, religious people or scholars or people think that they know better than God does. I don't know why that's the case. God said what he meant. He meant what he said. He's given it to us in Scripture. All we got to do is follow it. It's really not that hard. He says, stand in the way and see. Ask for the old paths and then walk in them. They're right here. Can I tell you something about the church? God's not trying to hide this model from anybody. He said, well, Pastor, this is the 2000s now. We do things differently in this day and age. These principles of the Scripture that govern the church don't apply anymore. I know that was really adult of me, but I can't help it. I don't care if you don't think they apply anymore. God says they do. And that's how God says it's supposed to be. In Acts chapter 20, Paul talks about, I already read this, but he talks about the pastors being the overseers, feeding the church. I don't have time to go into the three different names that are given to the pastor. I taught this in my Sunday school class, I don't know, about almost 2 years ago now. But you understand that there is the word elder. Okay, that's not a separate office. That's another name for the pastor. There's the name bishop. Okay? That's not a separate office. That's another name for the pastor. And then there's the name pastor. And that's another name. And you know what? It's amazing. I want you to do your own study on this. It's amazing how those three things line up with God the Father, the elder, God the Son, the bishop, the one that is the administrator, and the pastor, which is the spiritual advisor, which is the Holy Spirit. Hello. You're getting it. It's not not three different people. It's one. Just like the picture of God is one. But that's what a pastor does. And you know what? I get to be the pastor of this flock, of this body, of this group of people. You know what I'm not? I'm not the pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church in Grand Prairie. I'm not the pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington. I'm not the pastor of whatever Baptist church you came from, if you came from another Baptist church. I'm the pastor of this church. God has placed me here for this group of people. That's how God works. It's given over and over in Scripture to that end. He's also given to the church the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's one thing that goes on around here. That people don't understand that the local church is the one that's been given authority over these things. You think God cares about authority? Yes, he does. You think God cares about the proper authority of things? Yes, he does. You say, well, this is really narrowing down our options. Yeah, did I say that the old paths were a wide, broad way? Or a narrow way. They are narrow. Yes, this is narrow thinking. But once again, I'll tell you, this was not concocted by a group of people. These are the things that we find through the Scriptures. We have Acts chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Acts chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 13. All these Scriptures talk to us about, and more, talk to us about the local church and how it's supposed to be. These are the old paths. Lastly, today I want to just talk to you about the vocation and mission of the local church. Can I tell you something? We have a purpose. God has chosen us to be the vehicle of salvation today. If we don't tell them, who's going to? If we don't show them, who's going to? If we don't speak up, who's going to speak up? We're the ones that are supposed to go and fulfill the Great Commission. That we win the lost, baptize them, teach and instruct them in the Word of God, so that they too will become fruitful and perpetuate the kingdom of God from generation to generation to generation. Little spoiler alert, Brother Herschel, that word 40, that number 40 we were talking about earlier. Okay? That's the significant timeline of what's considered a generation, 40 years. We need from our children to our children's children to our children. That's how it's supposed to be. Passing these old paths down. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God was very specific about how the people of God were supposed to teach them to their children and to their children's children, showing to the generations to come the wonderful works of God. Folks, that's what we're supposed to do. I am so tired of people saying, well, you're just teaching them what you want to teach them. Yeah. That's how it goes. He said, well, you're just brainwashing them. Yes, we are brainwashing them. Their brains are dirty and they need to be washed with the pure water of the Word. I'm okay with that. You're indoctrinating them. Yeah. But not according to the things that I've devised, but by the things that we believe God has given us. And you know what? These people that criticize, they're also indoctrinating. They're also brainwashing. But they're doing it according to their devices. It's not any different. It's just that we believe we have the truth. And that truth is founded in the Word of God, which we believe is the truth. But you know what? All of it's by faith. We follow these things because they're of faith and not of sight. And that faith is in God. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. So why should the church run any differently? Why should the family run any differently? Why should anything else run any differently than by faith? Go to Hebrews chapter 11. How was it that all these things came to pass? By faith. By faith. By faith. By faith. By faith. By faith. Not by man's device. Not by the traditions and rudiments of this world, not by the things of reason and logic, but by the Word of God. And that's how the local church should be defined. God's way, not man's way. In Matthew 28, Jesus told the church. They gathered together. They were there where Jesus had appointed them. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And you know what? In Acts chapter 2, they were all gathered together in one accord in one place. And what did they do? They preached the Word of God. 3,000 people were saved, baptized, and added to the church that day. To what end? As we go through the book of Acts and we see the example of the local church across the world, here's what they fulfilled out of John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Folks, that's what we're supposed to do. This local church, with this local group of believers, is supposed to bear fruit. A church is supposed to grow, not die. A church is supposed to bear fruit, and more fruit, and much fruit, not wither away and be cast into the oven. You understand that we as individuals of the local church have a responsibility to abide in Christ, to grow, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to bear fruit, to be a witness, to teach others. That's what we're here for. The local church is one of those old paths that is not really being followed much anymore. We need to know why we're following it. We need to know where it is, what it means. And guess what's the key? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What we think about the local church should not come from what some other church says. Should not come from what some other group says. And it really shouldn't come from what we say. It ought to come from what this says. Because the Bible is what should be the definer of the terms that we're using. God should be able to define His own terms because they're His, not ours. We need to know what we believe about these things.